for this morning is Psalms 27, verses 14. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord.
Good morning. It is a blessing and a privilege to be up here speaking in front of all of you this morning. I'm very thankful for your presence here today, and I'm especially thankful to the elders for giving me the opportunity to fill this pulpit and to speak to you from God's Word. Being able to share a message from the Word of God with all of you this morning, quite frankly, is an honor, and it's not something I take lightly. And if at any point up here I say something that you may disagree with, all I ask is that you would please bring that up to me. Afterwards, I would love to discuss that with you and hear what you had to say. Just because I'm back here, I'm wearing a suit, I'm speaking into the microphone, that doesn't mean I have all the answers, that doesn't mean I have everything figured out. I'm here to learn too. I have a lot to learn, and I hope and pray that the words I share with all of you this morning are right and true in God's eyes. And I hope that this will be uplifting and beneficial to you all this morning. The phrase, wait on the Lord, is a phrase seen several times throughout Old Testament scripture. And the idea of waiting on God is a concept we see a lot in the Bible. This idea of trusting in God, trusting in his timing, trusting in his plan, it's an idea we see comes up a lot, and it's something that we've probably all experienced numerous amounts of times in our own lives. And how easy is it to just question God's plan? How easy is it to just wonder if God sees us? How easy is it to feel like God isn't actually doing anything about our sufferings and our trials and our worries and our cares? How easy is it to feel like he's just kind of sitting back and not doing anything about it? God knew that these would be thoughts and questions and wonders that we had. So throughout scripture, God inserted these reminders and these exhortations to wait on him. Just a few examples of those real quick. One comes from Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. It says, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Another example of this comes from the book of Lamentations. Book of Lamentations in chapter 3. Starting in verse 25, it says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. It is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. And finally, another example of that comes from our scripture reading that we just had read in Psalms 27, which says, wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And there are many more examples throughout the Bible we see of this idea. And you'll probably see, we'll see a lot more later, but you get the point. It's a phrase we see quite a bit, so we should probably pay attention to it. When reading scripture, not even just when reading scripture, with anything, with reading a book, with watching a movie, when you see like repetition of like a phrase or an idea or like a word, like that should catch our eye. That should set off some alarms. That should be an indication that we should focus on what's being repeated, and we need to understand why it's being repeated. If there's something being repeated in the Bible, that means God's trying to tell us something. God is trying to drive a point home. I think the point being driven home here is that we need to know how to wait on God. We need to know how to trust in his will and trust in his timing and wait on his plan. And we need to know how to have confidence in his plan. But the only question is how? How do I wait on the Lord? And today, I hope to answer that. The first way we can wait on the Lord is by trusting. If we look at the beginning of Psalms 27, in the first three verses, it says, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life, whom shall I dread? When evil sewers came upon me to devour my flesh, My adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. David starts off this psalm proclaiming his trust in God and his trust in God's power. And David understands that when he trusts in God, God is going to watch over him and he's going to protect him because he knows that he has that trust. David knows that God is faithful to those who love him. If you would turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning in verse 7. It says, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." This idea that God is faithful to those who trust in him and those who love him, this was an idea that David understood, and so should we. God does not forget us. God does not turn his face from us. It was because of David understanding this, he was able to have that trust, and he was able to confidently say that God was his light, his salvation, his defense. If you would also turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31. It says, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things?" I think this just reemphasizes the point. To me, this is a very encouraging passage to understand that, like, the God of the universe is watching over us, and he is protecting us, and he is constantly thinking about us and watching over us. That is so encouraging, and to know that he is going to protect us and care for us through all things is so, like, it gives us hope. It gives us hope to continue to press on and to continue to have trust in him, even when it may be difficult. If you would turn back to Psalms 27 just for a moment. If you would just look at verse 1, pay attention to the language that's used. David says that God is our light. God is our salvation. God is the defense of our lives. To me, just through reading verse 1, I think you can, like, really feel the confidence that David has just through, like, the language that he uses. The psalm carries a very uplifting and an encouraging tone. And it allows you, like, as the reader, to really just feel the trust and the faith that David has, and how important it is for us to imitate that and to have that same trust in our lives. And I understand it's easy for me to stand up in here and just say, yeah, trust in God, you'll be okay. But that does nothing for you. That doesn't help you at all. So how can we do a better job at putting our trust in God? If you were to turn to Psalms 37. In Psalms 37, beginning in verse 1. "Do not fret because of evildoers. Be not envious towards wrongdoers. For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will do it. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who carries out wicked schemes." I think this passage is something that can be very, very relatable at times today. It's Our trust and our faith is ultimately going to be rewarded if we remain faithful. And it's very easy to become very hung up on what's right in front of us, and it's also very easy to become hung up on what's happening to other people. Look again at verses 1 and 2. Do not fret because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like the green herb. And this especially, a lot of times it's easy to look at those today who are doing evil and to look at those who are practicing wickedness and to see them, not only to see them not face the consequences for it, but oftentimes see them rewarded for it. And like, that's discouraging. That's very easy to get discouraged by that and to see that. And at times it can almost make us feel like everything we're doing, all the effort we're putting in, it's easy to feel like that's useless. But reading through the psalm, we need to understand that those pleasures are temporary. Through our faith and through our trust in God, we are ultimately going to be rewarded, and that's something we have to keep in mind. If you would also turn with me to the book of 1 John. In 1 John chapter 5. First John chapter 5, beginning in verse 14. This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. Our prayers and our desires and our needs, they are heard. As we've already said, God does not forget you. God does not forget those who are faithful. And what I really love about this passage is the fact that John has this trust that God hears us, and he describes this trust as a confidence. It's not John just, like, it's not crossing your fingers and just, like, anxiously hoping that God's going to hear us and he's going to come through. No, it's confident. It's a full assurance. It's knowing. The attitude is that there should be no doubt in your mind that God hears you and God's going to answer you. And if you would also just turn back to the book of Psalms in Psalms 34. In Psalms 34 and verse 15, this is just re-emphasizing that point. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Again, God hears us, and it's easy, it's really easy to not see that, and to not understand that. But we have to have that trust and be confident that God does hear us. And that he's actively watching over us, and he's actively working to provide for us what's best. Even though we may not understand what's best, we may not necessarily like what we think is best, but God is actively working to provide you with that, and he's actively watching over you. And while this may seem like maybe the most obvious answer to the question, it's like, oh, how do we wait on the Lord? It's like, oh, trust in God. I mean, yeah, duh. But it's also the most important aspect, I think, of waiting on God. Because as hard as it may be to always have an assurance and a trust in God, sometimes we just have to accept that some things are going to forever be out of our control. And that's where God comes in, because he is in control. If we have the trust in him, it's going to better equip us to be able to wait on him and to be able to wait on his plan. The second way that we can wait on the Lord is by seeking. If you would turn to me to Psalms 27. Back to Psalms 27, picking up where we left off. Beginning in verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me, and I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Here David continues to convey his trust in God by seeking to be in his temple. He desires to be in God's temple. He desires to see God's beauty. And he desires to meditate in God's temple. What's happening here is David is desiring to take action. He's seeking to take action because of his trust that he has in God. And when we think of the word wait, I think we kind of all associate that with not really doing anything. We wouldn't really call that like an action. I mean, waiting is an action, but like actually waiting, you're not really like, we don't really think of that as like actually like doing anything. Like it's just kind of idly sitting around and waiting for something to eventually happen. Like if I'm at McDonald's and I'm sitting in the lobby waiting for them to bring my food, I'm waiting for that. I'm not doing anything. I'm sitting there looking at my phone, twiddling my thumbs, waiting for my food to come out. It's like there's no action being taken on my part. But when the Bible mentions waiting and waiting on the Lord, that's not the idea that it's getting at, as just not doing anything. And the Bible isn't saying sit around and do nothing while you wait for God to fulfill your desires and do everything for you. That's not what it's saying. I think what waiting on the Lord means is trusting in God and trusting that he's going to fulfill his plan and his time, but also understanding that there's action that needs to be taken on your part. You cannot just idly sit around and wait for God to give you everything you want. Like, that's not how it works. If you would just think about the Israelites for a second, if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel, because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. To me, this verse is, I mean, this is just such an like incredibly encouraging passage, because at the beginning in verse 5, God hears Israel's groaning. And it's not just that he hears their groaning, he feels it. He feels their suffering, and he assures Israel that he sees it and that he's going to deliver them from that. He's going to redeem them, and he's going to free them from that suffering, from that bondage. And that's so encouraging to hear for us today. To know that God sees us in our suffering, and that he sees us in our pain, and that he has compassion on us. He feels that. And to know that he is going to free us from that, I mean, that's so uplifting. And it must have been so reassuring for the Israelites to hear that, especially with what they were going through, and to know that God was going to take care of them. But the thing is, that wasn't the end of it. If you would turn over a few pages to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to read this whole chapter, but if you just like skim through it, basically this chapter is the creation of the Passover. This is right before God is going to deliver them out of Egypt, like he said a few chapters earlier. This is right before that. But before they're able to leave, God's establishing the Passover feast. And just about this entire chapter is just God giving Israel a bunch of rules on how the Passover should be observed. And he's commanding them what they need to do before they're able to leave and God finally delivers them from slavery. So Israel knew God was going to free them. Israel trusted that God was going to free them. But in order for that to happen, Israel had to do what God commanded. They had to take action first on their part. If you would look at the end of chapter 12, the end of Exodus chapter 12, and in verse 50. Then all the sons of Israel did so. They did just as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. On the same day, the Lord brought the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their host. At the end of all these rules and commandments that God sent for them about the Passover, about what they had to do before they could finally leave, Israel fulfilled them, and they're ultimately rewarded for it. Israel was given a promise made by God that they trusted in. Because they trusted in it, they took action of that promise. And because of that, they were rewarded by their action. So what does this mean for us? Well, we know God hears us. We know he sees our needs. We know he sees our wants. He knows our desires. And he's going to provide those things for us if we are faithful to him, and if we are actively seeking to do his will, and if we're actively seeking to draw close to him in every aspect of our lives. If you would turn with me to the book of Lamentations. Lamentations chapter 3. We already read this, but this is just re-emphasizing the point. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the person who seeks him. Again, waiting is not just sitting around idly. I mean, it's an act of trust and hope and assurance, and it's action. We know God will provide, and we know God will take care of us, and we know God's going to fulfill his plan. Because of that knowledge, because we know that, we should strive to remain faithful to him always, and our needs and our wants will be fulfilled. The third way that we can wait on the Lord is by praying. If you would turn with me back to Psalms 27 again. Psalms 27, finishing out the chapter in verse 9. David says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." This entire, all of Psalms 27 is a prayer by David to God. And we all know that prayer is important. Like, for a lot of us, all our lives, I mean, we've heard sermons, we've had Bible studies, we've sang hymns that have all emphasized and reiterated just how important prayer is and how important, and like the importance of that. Like, we know that. We know we need to pray. This isn't new information. We all know we need to be praying to God. But how do we do that effectively? How do we do that in a way that's going to help us? I don't know about y'all, but something I've always struggled with in my life is praying with intention. Praying with intention and being genuine in prayer, and praying with meaning and purpose. And the best way I can describe it is a lot of time, like, prayer for me looks like a fast food order. I'm like, "Dear God, please give me this, please give me this, please give me this. Thank you for this, thank you for this, thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen." And that's it. I prayed. But that's not what prayer should look like. If you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Jesus says, "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." The vain repetition and the meaningless repetition, like, that's a very easy habit, at least for myself, to fall into, and like, that's not what that should look like. So what should prayer look like? We're going to look at a few examples real quick, with the first of those being back in Psalms, in Psalms 43. In Psalms 43, beginning in verse 1. "Vindicate me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God, my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre I shall praise you, O God, my God. What we see here in this prayer is the writer is questioning God's will. The writer is expressing like confusion, and almost feel like you can feel frustration. It's wondering why. And what really stood out to me was in verse 2, where it says, "For you are the God of my strength. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Like, it almost feels like the writer's like calling out God. It's like, God, why aren't you doing anything? It's like, where are you at? It's like, that's an attitude that I don't really think we see in prayers a lot. Like, guy calling out God and questioning his will. And Frank, like, in verse 2 when it says, "For you are the God of my strength, why have you rejected me?" Like, I don't know about y'all, but like, that's a language like I don't think I'd ever be comfortable using when talking to God. But it's honest. It's like, it's genuine. It's a plea. It's very transparent, and it's very open to God about the writer's desires and their feelings. If you would also turn over to Psalms 25. In Psalms 25, beginning in verse 16. "Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distresses. Look upon my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins." Here's another example. I think this is a Psalm of David. Yeah, here's another example where this is something you see in a lot of David's Psalms, where he's pouring out his struggles. He's pouring out his concerns and giving those over to God. He's asking for help. He's asking for forgiveness. And it's honest. Again, it's transparent. It's genuine. And just through reading it, I mean, you can feel like the pain and the sorrow and the affliction that David is experiencing while he was writing this. Like, this is like deep emotions that they're being handed over to God right now. And that honesty and that transparency is how we can better effectively pray to show God that we care. It's to show God about our concerns and about our troubles. And just for our last example of prayer, let's turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 36. This is Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane when it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.' And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" This is probably the most impactful and the heaviest one to me, just because it's coming from God himself. And it's Jesus asking, he's asking if there's another way. I mean, this is hours before he's going to be crucified, and he's asking if this has to be how it happens. And just like, imagine the emotion that Jesus had running through his mind right now. Like, imagine how hard like this very moment must have been for him. I mean, a lot of times we look at and we think about the physical pain that Jesus went through during his crucifixion, and rightfully so. But think about like the mental struggle like leading up to that. Like, imagine, like, put yourself in his shoes. Imagine knowing you are about to go under the most unbearable pain imaginable alone, like, with no one there to help you through it or comfort you through it. Like, imagine the stress and the worry and the anxiety, like, running through your mind in that moment. Like, imagine what Jesus was feeling in this moment. And while he was under all that stress, why he was burdened with that care and that worry, he went to pray. Jesus himself asked God if he had to go through God's plan He asked God himself if this plan had to happen. Like, that's honest. That's genuine prayer. That's pouring out true emotion. That's being genuine with our Father. And just these examples that we looked at aren't the only examples of like real, like genuine prayer. I mean, what do we, like, read like just about all of Psalms, you're gonna see so many like honest, transparent prayers to God. And the common theme with all the ones that you look at, I mean, is the honesty, is how raw the emotions are. I mean, they're all genuine and they're being poured out to God. I think it's very easy for us to just kind of make prayer a routine. And not like, I mean, it's like making prayer a routine is good, but almost like treating it as just like a box to check off. It's like, oh, I prayed this morning. I prayed before I went to bed. It's like, I'm good. It's important to understand that when we pray, we are quite literally talking to our Creator, our Father. I mean, we are talking to the most pure embodiment of love and compassion, who knows our every thought. So why would we not be honest with Him? Why would we not be genuine with Him in our prayers? We need to understand how to do that. We need to understand how to be honest and how to be real. So how does knowing how to pray help us wait on the Lord? Looking at Psalms 27, all of Psalms 27, it's a prayer for help. David is clearly expressing great fear and worry, especially in the latter part of the passage. And he's asking for help. And though help had not come, David waited for it through prayer. David didn't just sit around and expect God to do everything for him. His first instinct was to pray. He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for direction. He prayed for protection. He prayed for all this. He prayed for all these things, knowing that God would give them to him, knowing that God was going to grant him deliverance from his enemies. If you were to read all of David's Psalms, I mean, you would very quickly understand that David had a very active and a very healthy relationship with God. That's why we call him a man after God's own heart. That relationship that David had and that faith was what gave him the ability to confidently, with assurance, he gave him the ability to wait on the Lord and to confidently put his trust in God. I think it's very easy to look at the struggles we go through, look at the worries we have and the cares we have, and to look at the evil in the world. It's very easy to take a look at that and to see that and to just feel like God isn't doing anything about it. I mean, it's easy to feel like God isn't active in our lives. It's easy to think that God is just sitting there up in heaven watching all this happen and not really doing anything about it. But God is working. God is active. Every single day and every single moment, God is working to further his plan and to further his will. And though it may be hard to see it at times, and though we may not really understand why, God is in control. And God is going to fulfill his plan and his time, and we just have to wait on him. In Psalms 27, we see the trust and the faith that David had to wait on the Lord. And if we can look at the way that David trusted and the way that David sought and the way that David prayed, and if we can follow that example, we too will be able to wait on the Lord. Through all David's suffering that he experienced, through all the fear, through all the anxiety, through all the worry, through all the frustration, and especially through all the uncertainty, he's able to, throughout all that, he is still able to confidently trust in God and to have faith in God's power and in God's goodness. David's confident. In verse 14, that's why he's able to confidently say, "Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." It's very easy to feel uncertain and to feel shaken at times. It's easy to feel like God's not there. But what we have to keep in mind is that we need to know that God sees us. God hears us. And God is going to take care of us if we accept him. If you are yet to accept God and you are yet to put on Christ in baptism, we ask that you would please do so. The water is ready, and through the waters of baptism, you are redeemed and you are forgiven. And if you have been baptized but have failed to live the life you should, understand that we are here to help you and we are here to bear that burden with you. But more importantly, God is here for you and God will help you and God will forgive you if you make that request known to him. Whatever your need might be, we ask that you would please come forward now as we stand and sing.